and that I got saved when I was four. I didn't live a perfect life, but I didn't backslide too bad either. And so I just know that these children, so children, look at that. Look right here, all the children, Agape Kids. This can be you someday. This can be your children, and you will have raised them up in the church, wherever you're at, to serve the Lord. And Jody, that's the purpose right there. That's the discipleship purpose. One of Jody's heartaches is when they leave children's church and go into youth, Jason. It's a real, he needs counseling. He needs counseling when that happens. But you see, we can see that it's a result of what is there. And I just praise God for the children. Welcome, Agape Kids, today. I want to begin this morning to talk to you about the continuing in prayer. We need to understand, you can put my PowerPoint up. We need to understand that desperate situations do require prayer. But not just desperate situations. We need prayer every day, and we need prayer for God's guidance and His direction. There are scriptures that have come to be part of my life because of situations that He carried me through. When I was up against the wall, there was no place else to turn, and I had to pray. One pastor said this. Someone said, we need to pray. And he said, has it come to that? Well, yes, it's come to that. It's always come to that. But prayer in a desperate situation. I was thinking about our 20-year anniversary, and my mind went back that when we started this church, actually October the 7th, 1990, Charlotte and I were celebrating our 20th year of ministry already. God had called us and had called us to the streets of Tyler and to reach troubled people and to tell them there was hope. And so we'd been already doing that for 20 years. And I was 29 then, I guess, Robert, or something like that. But I was at Broadway and Front Street praying, God, show us. Show us where you want us to start this ministry. We wanted to have a place where the teenagers would come and we could give them a coffee. And it was not Starbucks at that time. It was free coffee and stale donuts and mashed tuna sandwiches that the WMs had brought down. But it was a place. And right there at Front and College, which later, by the way, was our last building before we got here, was right there, the castle. But the Lord said, right here. And I looked to my right, and it was a good, rich, Goodyear place. And I looked over here, and there was a Catholic church. And I thought, surely not there. And then there was just right over there, the old high school pharmacy. And it was closed up. It was for rent. I went and looked at it, an old, dirty, oily floor building. And God said, that's it. And so we worked and we tried, and they weren't going to rent it to us. And finally they did for half price, and we were there. And it was the most marvelous time in our entire life in ministry, where that we were able to see those long-haired hippies come in and to see those candles on the table. Oh, I wish I could have one more night of that. If I could, I would. But I want to tell you something. We can celebrate the past, but we cannot live in the past. We can have a high school reunion, and we can be nostalgic for one time, but we've got to get back on. And what is God's plan? What is God's vision? We gathered there, and we got that thing ready, and I printed up some little cards, and it said, uptight, need help, looking for a peaceful place to wrap, come to the Teen Challenge Coffee House. You'll find someone who will listen, someone who cares, and someone who will help. Now, I want to tell you, kids, the fact is, it said, looking for a peaceful place to wrap. It was not, God is good, He's very good, pop, 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 pop. It wasn't that. Rap in those days meant that you were going to chat. You were going to talk. You were going to chill. You were going to be cool together. That's what you were going to do, see. But they came, 150 that first weekend. And for 1 year, we had a wonderful, wonderful time of seeing souls saved. We had two prayer rooms, one for men, one for women. We didn't think they could get saved together, I guess. And so we had one for men, one for women. And we gathered there, and what a blessing. And the Teen Challenge director from Dallas was down. I said, let me show you this place. And I went and opened the door. It was in the middle of the week, and there was an envelope on the floor that had been slid under there. I opened it up, and it said, we have purchased your building. You have hurt our business. All of these people hanging around, and they've done this on my windows. They've done this on my windows, and you've got 1 month to get out. And, oh, I said, Lord, what am I going to do? What are we going to do? But, you know, at that very moment, God began to put in my heart that he was going to help us. And it was a desperate situation where that it had come to that. We had to pray. And in my first scripture this morning, Colossians chapter 4, verse 2 and 3, was what came to my heart at that very time, continue. And that's what I want to talk about this morning, continuing in hope, continuing in prayer, continuing in faith, continuing in fellowship, all of these continuing things. By the way, I worked all week on a message. And on Friday morning, I woke up real early, and about 5 o'clock, and the Lord said, that's not it. Philip, that happens to you. And I had to come up with this one, but this is what God put in my heart for today. And I'll save that one for next time, maybe, or whatever. But continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving that God would open unto us a door of utterance. You see, that's what a coffee house was. It was a place where that we would listen to those kids. We would let them pour out their hearts to us. We would be able to tell them the answer for their lives. We would be able to reach out to them with love and care, a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds. And day by day went on. It went on. And I had to believe that the scripture was for us. It was a rhema that came, and it was for us. It was a promise. One morning I was praying, and God said, today. Well, you see, we had found an old radio station right on the square of Tyler. It had when I first went in it, I thought it's not very big. Then I saw a basement there in a big old president's room that would become our prayer room with shag carpet. And so we looked at it, and then they said, no, we won't rent it to you. But that morning, the Lord spoke and said, today's the day. Go find the owner. And he'd said no over the telephone. And so I went to my associate, whose wife was in surgery and was just in her room, kind of recovery, still under the anesthetic. And I walked in, and he said, you've got something to say to me, don't you? I said, how's your wife? He said, oh, she's okay. She'll be all right. The surgery was good. And he said, well, what do you have to say to me? I said, well, I was praying this morning. The Lord said to go today and talk to this man that owns that building. And he said, well, I'll go with you. And I said, no, but your wife. He said, her sister's here. She'll be okay. And we prayed in tongues all the way to Longview. And I got the telephone number, and I called. He said, well, that's interesting. He said, I just got in from a trip, and I was just coming in the house from the car when the phone rang. But come on out. And I told him about how that God was changing people's lives and drug addicts were being set free. And he said to me, you know, I thought there was no hope. He said, I thought that once that happened, they were on it for life. And I began to give him instance of people that had brought their heroin caps back in and their needles and their acid and all of this. And he said, well, I'm going to think about this. Said, I'll call you tomorrow. And he called me and said, I'm going to rent you that building. And we were there. And then we rented the place next door, and which was another miracle. But this scripture is real. We can continue in prayer and watch the same with thanksgiving, praying also for us that God would open to us a door of utterance. It'll work today. It'll work tomorrow at Walmart. It'll work this afternoon. You can pray, and God will open that door of utterance. And so we are to continue in prayer. You see, God is a continuing God. He does not change. He continues. And we can just bank on how that he is. I found this scripture, Psalm 36, verse 7. How precious is your loving kindness, O God. Therefore the children of men put their trust under the shadow of your wings. They are abundantly satisfied with the fullness of your house. You give them drink from the river of your pleasures. Oh, for you, with you is the fountain of life. In the light, in your light, we see light. Verse 10, oh, continue your loving kindness to those who know you and your righteousness in the upright in heart, that he continues his love for us. God is not going to change his character. He is going to be the same to you. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's going to be the same to you. And we can believe in this continuing God that's going to be faithful. and that we continue in faith. I heard a song this week that had blessed me years ago. One morning, it was a very heavy morning. I forget what I was going through, but it was one of those tribulation times. And it was still dark, and I was in the car, and I was going to the store that I worked at. And all of a sudden, it came on the radio, and it said, "We've come this far by faith, trusting in the Lord." And it just thrilled my heart that morning. Yes, God, you've brought me this far by faith. And church, I say to you, we've come this far by faith, trusting in the Lord. And it says, "And he's never failed me." Now, there's one of those words I don't like in that song. It says, "He's never failed me yet." You see, it's not a yet. He's not going to fail you. It's not that he has up to now and then he's going to let you down. He will not let you down. He will not let this church down. We've come this far by faith. Just to give you a little history of what we're celebrating today, we had started churches in León. We had gone out and we were working in ministry in other areas, Rio Verde, Mexico. And we had done those things. But our staff at Calvary Commission came to me and said, "Joe, we've got to do something for Tyler. I can't just get excited about the foreign field when every day I see people around me. When I drive down these streets and I realize behind those doors are lost people that need to know the Lord, we've got to do something for Tyler." And there was just a real zeal that came. And 1 year before, we had thought about just the Lord had used a little situation to talk to us about starting a church, and it didn't work out. But then we began to look for buildings and so on. My son Randy came in one day and he said, "Dad, I found a building." He said, "I even talked to the owner." Said he knows you all. He went to Papaw's church in Arp years ago. And I said, "Really?" He said, "Yes." And he said he had rented it to us for $600 a month. And we went and looked. And I want to tell you what about prayer. The first time that we went in that building, it wasn't for a service. We gathered our people. I let him give me a key, and we went in, and we prayed. We prayed, "God, show us if this is it. Give us direction, Lord." And all of a sudden, the zeal began to come forth, and other people got excited about that. Bill and Linda Cook were part of Community Christian Fellowship at that time. That pastor got so excited, he said, "If any of you people want to go and help start this church, we'll pray over you and we'll send you over there." Now, that's a real pastor. That's a kingdom-minded person, see. And so the zeal continued, and we said, "Yes, this will be fine, and we'll do this." And on October the 7th, 1990, we opened there with 35 people, and we had everything we needed that Sunday morning. We had a children's pastor. We had a youth pastor. We had several preaching pastors that were already on board there. We had committed people with a zeal and a desire to go out on Irwin Street and make a difference, to show that we were there. We were not ashamed. The glass, it was a former automobile agency, so the glass was there. People could see us raising our hands and praising the Lord. We could hear the ambulances and see the fire trucks and all of those things that went by there. And so God set that in motion that day of what has continued now for these 20 years. And we just want to say to God be the glory. What does continue really mean? That's what we're going to be doing. And so what does it mean? It means to be earnest towards something. It means to get serious. You're going to continue in it. Marriage is a continuing commitment that is there. It's not, "Well, I'll try it for a while." No, it's for life. It's a continuing commitment. It's to be earnest towards something. It's to persevere. It's to be constantly diligent. And I praise God for those that are here this morning that have been with us those 20 years or 15 years or 10 years or 5 years or 1 year. Or if you've just come in this morning, we welcome you. But it's that diligence. It means to be faithful about something. So God commands us to continue. Now, as Jesus prepared to go back to heaven, to ascend into heaven, he called his disciples together in Luke 24, verse 48 and 49. And here's what he said to them: "And you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father unto you. But tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you're endued with power from on high." What he was saying is that I'm going to be leaving you, but you're going to continue. And I won't be there in person, but I'll be there in spirit. Because what was up on me, the power you've seen on me, I'm going to transfer it to you. And you're going to have that power in your lives. And you're going to be able to go out and obey me and do those things that I've told you to do. So Jesus is leaving them with a great commission, and he tells them to continue. Now, he could tell you to do something, just like your parents could. They told you to do something. But did you do it? Did you do it? In the Romanian language, there is the same word for listen and obey. It's the same word. And what they're saying is that you haven't really heard it until you obey it. It might have been a noise to you, but you haven't really listened to it until you go forth, and that next step is to continue in obedience. So we are to continue in obedience. In Acts 1, they did it. And verse 13, and when they entered, they went into the upper room where they were staying. And look at these guys, Peter, James, John, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, Judas, the son of James. Page 2. And they all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. What did it say? They all continued. That's the faithfulness. God's a faithful God, and he asks us to be faithful to him. They all continue with one accord in prayer and supplication. How beautiful is unity. Unity. Psalm 133. Unity. The unity in one accord. That's not a car. That means in a oneness. That means in a unity. That means in fellowship. That means in peace with one another. And they continued in one accord in prayer and supplication. Prayer and supplication will bring about the one accord. And so they continued in prayer with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. In Acts, you know, we know the story of Pentecost and how that they were filled with the Holy Spirit. They went out and the church was born that day, and how that they were able to be there. They were able to take that spirit of love, of sacrifice, of that Jesus did on the cross, and take it to the world. And we're partakers of that today. And they continued. If you go on in Acts 2, after all of that wonderful revival, then I think we've got a command for the Church of Living Hope. Acts 2, verse 42, it says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayer. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together, and all had all things in common, sold their possessions and goods, and divided them among all as anyone had need. So, continuing daily with one accord in the temple. So that one accord, it continued. And it says that it was even daily. It wasn't just on Sunday. It was daily. The breaking of bread from house to house. They ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And look what it says. And the Lord added to the church daily, such as those who were being saved. That's the heart of God. It's his kingdom come. His will be done. People reached out, bringing in. We're not trying to get people from other churches. We're just accepting those the Lord sends and reaching out to those that need the gospel, that know of the Lord, but don't know, have a personal relationship with him. That's who we're reaching out to. And the Lord will add daily to those that are being saved. He talks about, first of all, that all things were in common. What does that mean? Does that mean sharing the same toothbrush? Charlotte and I don't do that unless it's really necessary, you know. But it means that we have that oneness, that closeness, that if one is cut, the other one bleeds. It's having all things in common. In the primitive church, when a person began to follow Jesus, they were ostracized by their family, from the community, and they would have starved to death without the help of the other believers. I think we may be coming to that again, that we might be able to see that again. There was a scare a few years back, and someone told me, well, to get a lot of food out there and pile it up and put a strong lock on your gate because people are going to break in to get that food. I said, oh, no. If that takes place, we're going to multiply the food and we're going to take it out and feed people. You see, that's what they did. It was believed that Barnabas was a wealthy man and he used his resources to keep people from starving to death. God is going to allow us to do that. It doesn't mean that that you have to sell everything you have and give to everybody around you. I think that it's a matter of ownership. Do you own it or does God own it? Who really owns those possessions? It could be, you could be as poor as Job's turkey, as they say, and yet you could be so selfish in holding on to that one last thing. Or you could be as poor as Job's turkey and be a giver, a generous person that said, I'm just going to have it. I'm going to give it to those that are in need. But here's the real thing. To come together as a body having all things in common, we have to have a common understanding. That means purpose. That means how we believe. That means principles that we endorse. A common understanding and a common unselfishness. When we have that common unselfishness, then the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, and we are able to embrace and be Christ-like in our conduct, in our attitudes, in our speech, in our behavior. And so we are to have that concept of it's not really mine. It's not really mine. Very early in the ministry, the Lord showed me that scripture that says, withhold not that which is good to them to whom it is due, when it's in the power of your hand to do so. And right after that, well, someone came in and asked me for something, and the Lord reminded me of that scripture, and I just gave it to him. We have that ability to have that common unselfishness to help those that are in need. The second thing he says that was important is the apostles' doctrine. And I want to tell you, it is important what we believe. You need to not be one that would accept everything that flies by, because you know God's Word and you know the principles of God's Word and you have studied it to show yourself approved unto God, rightly dividing the word of truth. And so what we teach and what we preach is important. So the apostles' doctrine was there, and they were just getting started in the church. Fellowship. He says you continue in fellowship. Several years ago, probably before even that first 20 years I was talking about, as a businessman, well, I was part of a group across the street over here called the Full Gospel Businessmen's Fellowship. And I was over there at that banquet one night, and right there in that room where we'd had the banquet, there was a restroom. Now, I get a lot of good spiritual thoughts in the restroom, so it's good to go there. Not right now, but you can in a minute. I'll be quick. But I went in there in the restroom, and the next room over was the Gaslight Club. And they were drinking, and it was a bar, it was a club, and I heard someone say, who's celebrating what tonight? And I thought, oh my goodness, those lost people in there. And then the Lord spoke to me and said, they're having the only fellowship that they know anything about. They're there because they have a need in their life. And they are there because they don't have this, what you have over here. And we need to take that over there. And so we recognize that was their effort of fellowship. And it still goes on today. It's in the gangs. It's in the bars. It's in the clubs. It's in the discos. But let's talk about true fellowship. What is true fellowship? Our first name was Hope Christian Fellowship. And so what is fellowship? There's a song that says, what a fellowship, what a joy divine, leaning on the everlasting arms. 1 John 1, chapter 1, verse 3 says, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And the only way you can have that kind of fellowship is to know Him. When you know the Lord, you have fellowship with Him. You are able to have fellowship one with another. And I believe one of the great scriptures is in Luke 24, when on the road to Emmaus, when Jesus was kind of playing with them a little bit and finally revealed Himself, and when they broke the bread in His presence, He vanished, and they said, "Did not our hearts burn within us while we walked with Him by the way?" You see, that's that fellowship that experience. That's what I'm talking about. When you are with one another and you are with believers and you are there and you're having fellowship. And then it says that they broke bread together. It's what we did a few moments ago. And whether we do that actually, literally, or spiritually, the breaking of bread is such a powerful thing. I know you're listening, but I want you to really listen to what I'm getting ready to say. The Lord dropped this in my heart this week. Communion. He says, "This is my body." He is the bread of life. I want you to picture something bigger than that little cracker that you ate. I want you to picture a big loaf of bread. When we were in business and we had a grand opening of one of our stores, well, Sunbeam Bakery would give us little miniature loaves of bread, and we'd give them out free. It had a little wrapper around it, and it was good with, I'm not supposed to do this on Sunday morning, but heat it up, put butter on it, you know, and eat it. It was very good. But that was miniature. But think about an expanded loaf of bread. Think about one that would say, go all the way from here to Israel this morning. That'd be a big loaf, wouldn't it? And yet, here's what I want to tell you. As we ate that bread this morning, it was the same loaf that my father and mother ate of, my grandfathers and grandmothers ate of. In fact, those people that have gone to be with the Lord, we're eating with them too. It's that same loaf. It's that same loaf. We just keep pinching a little bit part of it. But it's that same loaf that has been there throughout the ages. It's that same loaf for every true believer that's living today that knows the Lord as their Savior, whether they're Baptist, Methodist, whatever they might be. It's that same loaf. It's the body of Christ that we're part of, that we're a partaker of. It's His body today, and it's that same loaf, and we're having fellowship with those through the ages that have been part of the body of Christ, and they're still in His body. They're in a different form today. They're with the Lord, but we are partakers together in fellowship with His body. Can you grasp that this morning? Can you grasp that you're eating with Paul, you're eating with Peter, you're eating there as Jesus did in the first communion, there, the Last Supper, before it became the Lord's Supper, that we are part of the breaking of bread together. And if you can't get that, I don't know what else I can say, but if you do get that, you'll have a greater appreciation for your brother, for your sister, and you will treat them differently because you know that they're part of that loaf. You know that they are partakers together with you of the bread of life. Hallelujah. He says they continued in prayer. There is something that bonds us together when we pray together. There is something that happens when we eat together, when we put our feet under someone else's table. And that's fine, you know, invite us out, we'll come. But when we put our feet under your table, well, we're a different relationship, a different connection that we have there because we have prayed together. We have eaten together. We have been there. Praying together will bond a husband and a wife together. And when I do premarital counseling, I said, make your bed your altar. Pray together. Pray one with another. Let them hear you. Let your children hear you pray. It will bond us as a family of believers as we pray together. And we must continue in prayer. We must seek the Lord's guidance during this season. And then, you know what happened with Ananias and Sapphira? The fear of the Lord It keeps us. It keeps His people with hope and holiness. The fear of the Lord. Acts 11, verse 23. When He came and had seen the grace of God, He was glad and He encouraged them that had all with the purpose of heart that they should continue with the Lord. So my message to you today is, thank the Lord for 20 years. Let us continue. Thank the Lord for your life. Continue. Thank the Lord for what He's done, how He forgave you, how He brought you up out of a horrible pit, set your feet upon a rock. But let's continue. That's what discipleship is, as we would continue. And I ask you this morning, as a congregation, are you ready for the next 20 years? Hallelujah. Yeah, I'll be about 69, 20 years, something like that. One last scripture, and then we're going to do something very special. Romans chapter 12, verse 10. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love and honor, giving preference to one another. You see, that's when you've eaten of that bread together. Not lagging in diligence. In other words, don't get lazy. To do what God wants to do on this corner, we need everybody ready to serve. We need everyone that says, I will do it. I'll do it after hours. I'll do it. I'll do it. I'll get up early. I'll do it. Diligent. Diligent. Not lagging in diligence. Fervent in spirit. Let the zeal and the vision permeate your heart to where that you're ready to say, I'll be fervent in spirit because I'm serving the Lord. And rejoicing in hope. Do you hear that word? Rejoicing in hope. Patient in tribulation. Every day will not be an easy day. Life is not a bed of roses. The Christian life is not something that gets rid of your problems. It gives you some new problems. It even maybe gives you a new language you have to speak. That old language won't work anymore. There's a new language. There's praise to the Lord. And you will be patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. I challenge you to pray, distributing to the needs of the saints. Given to hospitality. Praise God. Lord, we thank You for these 20 years. We thank You, Lord, for faithful people. Our brother Luke has worked all week to present something. Now let's see what the Lord has done. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Praise you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. You're so good, Lord. You're so good. You're so good. You're so good. You're so good. Hallelujah. Blessed be the Lord. Thank you, Luke. What a wonderful thing. Look what the Lord has done. Lord, we come to you this morning in thanksgiving. Lord, our hearts are truly grateful. Lord, we know that many, many people have been part of this fellowship in 20 years. Some are out on the mission field today that sat in these chairs. And Lord, we just thank you, God, for what you have done and how that you've been faithful. We thank you, Lord, the miracle that took place for us to purchase this building after many years of going from place to place and renting. And Lord, we thank you, God, that here we are on the downhill turn of paying it out. And we thank you, Lord, that you have been so faithful to do that. We praise your name, God, for every participant. And you are a good God, and your love is everlasting, and your loving kindness is forever. And we're so thankful today. We celebrate you, Jesus. We don't just celebrate the time that has been spent, but we celebrate you because it's all about you, Jesus, and it's your work, it's your love, it's your heart. We thank you, Lord, for every one that has served, for every pastor that has been part of this gathering of people through the years, every person that has participated, every tithe that has been given, every offering that has been given, every faith promise offering that has been given, Lord. We just ask you to continue to bless those people. We know that it was seed sown in good soil and that it is bringing forth that results. Lord, as we could, even as they did in the early churches, that they had a meal together, we join together today that we would be able to have a good time of fellowship, even as we have talked about today, that it's around you. It's because of your love for us and our love for you and the love you've put in us for each other. So, Lord, we bless the food. We ask you, Lord, to let it be a good time of fellowship and the children's activities that follow and all that's involved, Lord. We just celebrate Jesus. Hallelujah. We celebrate you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Amen and amen. Hallelujah. Praise God. I think we have some announcements today. God bless you for your attendance today and for your listening to the word.
Amen. Well, thank you, Lord. Got a full house today. Amen. All right, and we're going to eat. We're going to do just what the Scripture says. We're going to gather together, and we're going to eat together. And so just a few logistics. What we're going to do a little different this time, since we're having the Royal Ranger Banquet, we're going to set the tables basically up in this main area right here. Okay, so probably from all those chairs right that way, y'all can leave. But right in here, we're going to set the tables up. So we won't be setting the tables up back there. Everything's going to go in here. So obviously we need a lot of people to be able to do that. Also, it's going to be an awesome time to fellowship right after the service. But if you do that, if you would mind maybe stepping into the foyer or in outside, weather's awesome right now, so that we have the room to be able to do that. Also, your purses, your Bibles, please pick those up, maybe put them somewhere, put them in your car or whatever, so that way we don't have stuff everywhere and people are losing stuff. We're going to eat. Here, Stephen, where's he at? I saw him. I just saw his face. How close are we as far as stuff? We're done. Okay, so we're going to plan on eating in about 15 minutes. And everybody stay, because we have plenty of food. Okay, and if we don't, the Lord will multiply it. Amen. So Lord bless you.